John 17, 1 through 10, please. All right. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. For they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. Father, I pray. I have a burden, Lord, for what you once said, and I need help delivering it. I pray for the help of the Holy Spirit that I'll get it right and people will understand here and abroad. God, help, I pray this morning, to give us clarity in Jesus' name. Now, I know what I want to say, but I don't know how to say it. I've been thinking a lot about the body of Christ and the royal priesthood. And then you compare that with Christianity as we know it. And that Christianity is a religion. Now, it didn't start that way. It started with Jesus and 12 people, and then it grew up to a number of people, Jews in Jerusalem and Pastor James. And I've read that for the first 3 centuries, there were no church buildings. People met in homes. But the spirit of building is strong in man, and we see that where Peter wanted to build 3 tabernacles. Can you imagine? He's up there with Jesus and Moses and Elijah, who haven't been seen for a while, and he wants to build tents. I saw one time a picture of some missionaries getting off a plane in a foreign land, and they had blueprints in their hand. Blueprints. So, in the world and in America, we've drifted a long way from what we're supposed to be. And I don't know how God is going to fix it, but I have an idea. Let's turn to 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter. I'm not sure what verse it starts with, but it's early in the chapter. Verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also like living stones. Isn't that a funny expression? Living stones. How many here are living stones? Nancy, I think there was one other. Isn't that a peculiar expression? Living stones. Now you compare that with the average Sunday morning congregation in a Protestant church, or a Catholic church for that matter. Do you think the people regard themselves as living stones? Cooper, what do you think? No, I don't know. The difference between what God means by a royal priesthood and what we mean by Christians or Christian church members is kind of far apart. And I think the time has come. We're so close to the coming of the Lord that God is straightening out a few things. I was reading last night John Bunyan's little booklet, Visions of Heaven and Hell. I told Audrey this morning, if heaven's like that, I don't think I'd care to go. Ah! And yet, he is a renowned Christian. There's no question about that. Pilgrim's Progress is one of the staples of Christian literature. And I don't know whether he made it up or, like when I was writing God Will Castle, it was half the Lord and half me, or what. But it was so stylized and so glorified. There were no children. It was like all the people were glorified and they were all shining with a bright light out of their white robes. There were no children, as I said, no children. I don't know. It's nothing like what I think heaven is like. Nothing. So I don't know where he came up with that. Anyway, in the booklet, Elijah came and explained a lot of stuff to him, which was hard for me to get a hold of because Elijah's not noted as being a teacher. He said very little, and Elisha said less than that. They were people of action, not teachers. So I don't know. Lord, I have great respect for John Bunyan. He was in prison a long time because he was a dissenter. And I just don't know. And I think now a little boy has had a vision of heaven within the last year or so. They say they can't keep the books on the shelves. People are hungry to know about the spirit world. And when I wrote God Will Castle, I felt the Lord was telling me that there's going to be a lot of bloodshed in America in the future. I don't know whether it's going to come from the antagonism between the right and the left, or whether it's going to be a nuclear bomb or an EMP bomb in the air or what. But there's going to be a lot of bloodshed. And God doesn't want people afraid of dying or when their children die. He doesn't want people to be afraid. If heaven is like John Bunyan pictured, I don't know. I don't think you'd ever see your child again. If you did, he'd be such a glorified being that you'd do well to recognize him, although John in his vision recognized Elijah. So I don't know. I just don't know. But I've done a lot of thinking about it. And I guess at my age, and I'm looking forward to dying. Tell you the honest truth. From what I've seen, and I don't claim to have seen a great deal, but it's a wonderful place, and especially for children and animals. Oh, I remember reading about one lady that had a vision of children playing around an apple tree. Did any of you ever read that? It's a very common Christian book. And she said it was so glorious she didn't ever want to leave. Children playing around an apple tree. Now, that's my idea of heaven. Not, you know, where some of these people in Bunyan's vision walked into this room, I tell you, we'd all be on our face because it would be like towers of light. Maybe later I can explain more about that. But I think God is drawing closer to us because of the destructive chaos that is on the way, and it behooves us to get ourselves personally, regardless of our age, from six on up, get ourselves in the place where we're walking with Jesus. Yeah, not attending church. I'm not talking about it. It's so different. Walking with Christ is so different from church. They're hardly related. But I know that God does all things well, and if he has churches, then he wants churches. And it's up to us to find our way. And the churches serve a good purpose. I know that. There's many hardworking, sacrificing people that are in church work. But that's not my calling. It's just not. I want to know God. I want to know Jesus. Now, I'm not whistling Dixie here. I mean, I want to know God. I don't mean about God. I mean God as my Father and Jesus as my brother and my friend. I want to know them. I wrote recently a little... Bill, I think what I'm writing are chapters in a book, but they're all going on Kindle, and if you go over $5, nobody will read it. So I'm putting them out one chapter at a time. Bill says I'm on Mr. Toad's wild ride, and that's probably true, because I send him at least two a week, don't I, Bill? And they're like chapters in a book. But maybe someday they'll be in hard copy and it'll be bound, although they say hard copy's on the way out, so I don't know. That's hard to picture. But in any case, I want to know God. The church has done its work for me and got me to the place where I am. Now I've got my eyes on something else. I want God. I want to know God. How many remember what the Apostle Paul said? Oh, that I may know him, not about him. Any school of theology can tell you all about God. But to know God as a person, as your Father, and Jesus as your brother. And we're going to need that in the days to come. Hear me. We're going to need that in the days to come. We're going to need to walk with God. And we're going to have to take all of our treasures and put them in heaven. By faith, put them in heaven. So if God takes any of them, there's no interruption in our life. We go just right on praising God, knowing that if that treasure is worthy and will bring us love, joy, and peace and righteousness, that we'll meet it on the other side. And hallelujah. It won't be all unrecognizable people shining like the sun, you know, that you dast not approach. It'll just be ordinary people. And I think... Now, I don't know how much in Godwill Castle came from me and how much came from the Lord. I just rode along as it came to me. But I think we'll be wearing ordinary clothes most of the time. I'm not for robes. I'm not a robe man. That's just not my thing. I think I'd be tripping on it, everything I did. But if my understanding is right, when we're on a mission for the Lord, we will have white robes. But otherwise, who wants to walk around with a white robe and everybody's in white robes and your family's in white robes and your kids are in white robes? That could get old fast. So we're living stones. And I want to impress that on you. We're not members of an organization called Christian. We're living stones. Each one of us is a living stone in God's eternal house. And you have come to him, the living stone. You also are living stones being built up into a spiritual house. See, not a church, not a building, not an organization, a tax-exempt organization, but something that's invisible. But before the Lord comes, and this is important, I believe that the living stones will come together. I believe God will, they'll, and many young people today are saying the church is irrelevant. And I think it will become even more irrelevant in the future till finally God's church comes out of the churches. God has a church. And you and I are members of it. We're also members of an organization, and we do what is right and proper. But that's not what's going to last. God today wants to build a royal priesthood. Let's see what it says. Are being built to be a holy priesthood. Royal means ruling. Royal priesthood. And it's holy. Offering spiritual sacrifices, that is praise and obedience, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, can you see the difference in the concept there between that and a denominational church? Look at it again. Living stones are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. That's every Christian is a priest. Well, we know that. We've heard that before. But I mean, I'm talking reality. And a priest stands between people and God. And he represents God to the people. And he represents the people to God. Every Christian. The word means a little anointed one. And it's a whole different concept. It's not something you can join. It's something that has to be in your heart, that you want to know God to the place where you can represent God to people, not talk about your church, but speak what the Spirit is saying right now to that individual. It's a prophetic calling. Every member of the body of Christ is a prophet. It's a prophetic calling. God wants to lift us up, people, higher than we've been, with a new concept and a fresh concept, because our world is falling apart by the seams. I can see, being older and having experienced life, I can see the direction that our government is going in, and it spells disaster. And I'm not afraid, because every time I go to the Lord, he says, don't worry. And he names the people to me that I'm concerned about in government. He says, I'm in control. Don't worry about it. It's not going to touch you or your family, because you have been obedient. Because you have, not because you're a church member, because you've been obedient. And it doesn't mean not much today, but you give it another year. I don't know what's going to happen at the election. I think people are going to be shooting each other. I really do. The feelings and the rage are high on both sides. You see? And that's not our battle. Our battle is to be ready when people have a need to bring Jesus to them. I don't care if they're the deepest left-wing radical that ever was. People surprise you sometimes. You know, you go up in the Bay Area and there's a lesbian girl with a tears running down through her mascara, remembering what it was like to sit on Grandpa's knee. That's the way people are. You know, they make a big show, but inside, they're just people. God doesn't want us to be taking political sides. He wants us to be a priesthood, people that can stand and hear what Jesus is saying to that girl with the mascara. What is he saying? Repent. He goes, I love you. Your folks are there. I'll give you the money to get back to them. You want to get back to living as a person instead of some kind of freak? We got to be ready to do that, not say, oh, that, you know, like they say in Wisconsin sometimes, they wish California would drop into the sea. And then I say to them, yeah, but it's somebody from California who's preaching to you right now. So God doesn't want us to get entangled in left wing, right wing, middle wing, or anything. We are living stones in a spiritual house, giving glory to God and bringing God to people. And people are going to be needy in America in the days to come. And they don't want you looking at them because they're black or they're white or an American Indian or an Oriental or whatever. They're God's creation. And God knows those who are his, and he wants you to be ready, instantly ready, to tell them what God is saying to them. How does that sound to you? That sounds something like Christianity? All right. Now, where do we go from there, Lord? All right. Back to John 17. Now, you've got to realize who Jesus is speaking to. He says, I don't pray for the world. And what is the cry of the Christian religions? Go out and save the world, isn't it? There's a lost and dying world out there. And Jesus says, I don't pray for them. Think about that. So every living stone is someone who belongs to God to begin with, and that God brings to his Son to give them eternal life. Or he may bring them to you to give them eternal life. And you've got to be ready to move as a member of the body of the great high priest to give that life to them and not be inflamed by the newspapers who are warping everything that is decent so they can sell papers. And another thing, how many remember the parable of the sower? This is important now. Everything I'm saying this morning is important. How many remember the parable of the sower? All right. You remember there are four kinds of ground. Now, you say, what is the seed? The seed is from God. The seed is from God. It's not printed words. It's of God's person. Now, we're born again by that seed. And that seed comes from the Father. It's, what shall I say? It's a living seed. See, we say to somebody, well, if they accept Christ and you'll be born again. No, born again, accepting Christ is a mental conversion. It's a denominational thing. The expression accept Christ isn't even in the Bible. What the Bible says is receive him. To many has received the man, not made a theologic profession of faith, but receive the man. To them gave he the authority to be children of God. All right, now, the first kind of ground was hard. Evidently, this individual had been into a lot of religions or had a lot of ideas or was too educated. He was educated beyond his intelligence or whatever it was. The ground was hard and the seed never germinated. That's a four kind. Now, this seed is Christ. Isn't Christ the Word? The seed is Christ. One more thing. The seed is the kingdom of God. Christ himself is the kingdom of God. You remember he said to people, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is among you. Jesus himself is the kingdom of God. If anybody asks you what the kingdom of God is, tell him it's Jesus. Now, when you, if you really come to the man, except instead of just making a church kind of profession, if you come to the man, Jesus, he's going to give you of himself, and another person will be born in you, and that person is the kingdom of God. That's when you're born again. Not when you say, I believe in Jesus. I remember when I was in a Quonset hut, and the pastor was quoting from Ezekiel, and he said, he was quoting, if you will be my people, I will be your God. And I jumped. And I said, did God say that? And I went out. When I walked out of the chapel, it was like everything was new. The stars were new. Everything was new. It was a night meeting in Honolulu. Everything was new. And I knew I was born again. And my mother, who was in Los Angeles, wrote to me. I had not told her what had happened. She wrote to me. And she said, when I woke up this morning, there was a man standing at the foot of the bed. And she said he was shining. And somehow she could see his shoes, and his shoes were shining. And that reminded her of me, because Marines always have their shoes shined, and I never shined my shoes till I went in the Marine Corps. And so that reminded her of me. And this man spoke, and he said, I have been reborn and renewed. And he disappeared. I like that for confirmation. So being, now I don't say you're going to have any spectacular thing when you're born again. Nobody's going to knock you off your camel on your way to Damascus or anything of the kind. It may be very unassuming, very gentle, but it's an experience. It's not mental. Being born again, it doesn't mean you've accepted Christ. It means that you have come to the man and he has, like he said here in John 17, as many as you've given me, I've given them life. And from then on, see then, that means you're a member by election of God's royal priesthood. And from then on, your main duty in life, your main vocation is nourishing that seed, making sure you don't get so busy you never have a chance to pray or hear from God or read your Bible. You have been called to be a saint, which means holy one, which means you're no longer part of the world. Now, you see, a lot of church people are not going to accept that. We're coming to a day when there's going to be a division between the true Christians and the church members, because the church members don't have a clue what it means to be born again. They talk about it, but they have never experienced it. It means now there's two persons in your personality, and each one is striving for the mastery, the Christ that's been born in you, which is the kingdom. That's why it says, unless you're born again, you can't see or enter the kingdom, because it's the kingdom that's born in you. See, it sets you apart from mankind. He says in this chapter, you're no longer of the world. They are no longer of the world any more than I am of the world. That's what's going to be difficult for church people in our day, because, see, they're looking at a church culture. They don't realize that in the middle of that, God is creating a priesthood. They maybe have been told that they're priests, but they don't know what that entails. They don't know that means they become a member of the body of Christ and they're no longer just human beings. Oh, they'll always be human beings, but they're no longer just human beings. We'll be human beings when we're in heaven. When God made us in the first day of Genesis. He made us male and female. Made us in the image of God. No, that's a divine fiat and will never change. Never change, not for eternity. Jesus is the first man that came into the earth who was made in the image of God. And you can look at him and see what mankind's destined to be. But it's by election. Now, just think about it. The first kind of seed, what happened to it? The birds ate it. Why? Because it had never been able to fall into the ground and germinate. The ground was too hard. There are people like that. So, no kingdom. No Jesus. Out of the first of the four. The second of the four. It sprang up. It actually germinated. Now here's the thing, where Christ and the kingdom germinated in a human being. It grew up. But the ground was so stony that the roots did not take. And so eventually, having no roots, it withered and died. No kingdom, no Christ. Now, let me ask you, how do you think these people appear in church? They've accepted Christ. They've done the religious thing. They may speak in tongues. You've got to be aware of this. I'm telling you, it's reality. It's the lack of godliness in the churches that has caused our government to go nuts. They have no moral compass because the church is playing games. And it's time for God's people to come to the fore. They didn't realize it. But the ground was too stony and nothing happened. And so the second kind of ground bore no lasting fruit. It did not bring forth the kingdom. It did not bring forth the image of Christ. Okay? Why do you think Jesus told us this parable? Because it's true. You know, it's hard for us to realize. It is hard. We can't say, well, you can't take that many Christian people. It must mean something. Well, Jesus said they didn't bring forth any fruit. All right, the third kind of ground, it germinated. Christ was beginning to grow. The kingdom was beginning to grow. And then what happened? This third is important in America because this is our problem. What happened?
Busy cares of the world.
Sure, well, anybody that's done any gardening at all, you know how you plant something, it comes up, and then it's because you've been watering and the sun's out and everything, up comes a bunch of weeds. And what did they do to that genuine plant?
Choked it.
They choked it out. You know what that means? Oh, dearly beloved, the cares and problems that we Americans experience because we're all involved in the world. Might as well smile. You're going to hear it anyway. We've got so many, you know, you just start off your day and something breaks. The refrigerator won't work. The dishwasher won't work. The can opener won't work. Something wrong. And you know what? If you didn't have a refrigerator, and you didn't have a dishwasher, and you didn't have an electric can opener, you wouldn't have any problems. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have any kitchen utensils. I'm telling you, we have a much tougher time coming into what God has for us than does somebody sitting in their tent in Nigeria. I've told you before, I had a friend from Uganda. He was secretary to the Minister of Education, I believe. Asaph Luli. Good old Asaph Luli. And I drove him back and forth to the University of Rochester. He says, won't you come to Uganda? You can just sit in your front of your hut and you're going to have all your food grown in the backyard and look at the mountains of the moon. And he says, that's all you've got to do. Well, he pleaded with me to come to Uganda. How shall they who have riches enter the kingdom? And here we have prosperity gospel trying to get all the Christians rich when Jesus said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom? Why is that? Because the kingdom is born in us, and these riches cause all kinds of cares, responsibilities, tasks, and everything else that kill the kingdom. The kingdom's got to become more important to us. Because the goal is not heaven. Nowhere in the goal is not heaven. You won't find it at all. Even the expression kingdom of heaven is not found in the entire Old Testament. Matthew uses it. Nobody else uses it. And he doesn't always use it. But it's the kingdom of God that has come from heaven. It's one kingdom. And it's mentioned several times in the book of Daniel. The kingdom of God. Here we got another gospel. How many people are so happy that we have another gospel? We have the, what was the original gospel? Does anybody remember? How many were around in the days of John the Baptist? What was the original gospel?
Repent for the kingdom.
Well, thank you. That was half of it.
For the kingdom of God.
For the kingdom of God is at hand. What did Jesus preach? Repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. What did the apostles preach? All about the kingdom. All about the kingdom. You read it in the book of Acts. He reasoned with them about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God this, The kingdom of God, the next thing. Kingdom of God all over the place. Now, what's wrong with making our goal eternal residence in a mansion in the spirit paradise or entering the kingdom of God? What practical difference is there in those two gospels? The gospel of heaven and the gospel of the kingdom. What practical difference is there for you living your Christian life?
When you have to die together.
If your goal is to go to live forever in heaven and do nothing of significance for eternity, and you go there by grace, you're not going to do a blessed thing but occupy yourself in the world and wait until you die, which you'll be afraid of, so that you can go to your goal as a sing and dance by the river, which does God no good, because God's wants his kingdom to come to the earth, and you're not going to be prepared for it while you're sleeping up in your mansion. Now, on the other hand, if your goal is to enter the kingdom of God, it's something you do today. Well, Brother Thompson, what do I do today? Well, when you are tempted today to do something that you know is not pleasing to God, like railing at the other drivers or even cursing them, or disobeying your parents, or telling a lie, or who knows what else, that today, that you can enter the kingdom by not doing it. Because that kind of behavior is not permitted in the kingdom of God. So Paul said, Galatians 5:19-21, shall not inherit the kingdom. Okay, you may be, today you may be angry at somebody. You want revenge. You want revenge. You talk about them all the time, how mean they are. And they're not fair. And you've never forgiven them. So if your goal is the kingdom, if your goal is heaven, what are you going to do about it? About this spirit of unforgiveness? Nothing. You're going there by grace. Why bother about forgiving somebody when you hate them? But if your goal is the kingdom, you have to forgive them, because you cannot enter the kingdom of God when you're not forgiving someone. Now, can you see the practical difference? We have been preached another gospel. It started somewhere in the early years of church history. We're preaching the gospel of heaven. We're not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And when you're born again, it is not heaven that is born in you. It is the kingdom that is born in you. Now, how do we preach today? Unless you be born again, you can't go to heaven. Totally unscriptural. Totally unscriptural. The Bible says unless you can't see the kingdom unless you're born again. Now, another favorite, John 3:16. Here's what we preach. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believes in him shall not go to hell, but go to heaven. How many have ever heard that? What does it actually say? You don't know. You know it must not be that, because I'm making fun of it. But it must be something. What did he say? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him... Well, that's part of it. But have everlasting life. Now, it may surprise you to know, you know, I believe I'm correct in this, and I'm not thinking about it, that he's talking about immortality in the body. How many know that the New Testament teaches us that through Christ we have immortality. You'll never hear that preached, but that's what it says. It's because God knows the focus of our life is on our body. How many here, the focus of your life is not on your body? You're thinking about a whole bunch of spiritual things, but never about your body. How many is that true of? Yeah? You don't think about your body at all, what it looks like. You spend no time on it. You don't care whether you have a haircut or you don't. Oh, people have more fun than anybody. No, what you're thinking about all day is your body. Dad, I'm hungry. Let's go and get a double fry. I love French fries, and they're not good for me, but I love them. Livy, do you like French fries? Yeah, I thought so. All right. That has to do with your body, not your spirit. Did you know that? How many are going home today and thinking, oh, I've got to get something for my spirit? People, God knows, even if we don't, that our concern is for our body. We can talk about this robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize. That's Fanny Crosby. But that is not very real to us. If someone said, if you'll do what I say, you'll live forever in your body, you might come too. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ came to do, is to give you immortality. It's in the New Testament. Check it out. Go to your search engine. Check the word immortality and see how it's used in the New Testament. We never hear it preached. All we're hearing about is a rapture of our spiritual nature. What happens to our body, we don't know and we don't care. That is absolute religious nonsense. What we want is immortality, and that's what John 3:16 is talking about. Not perish. Your inward nature doesn't perish. It's your body that perishes. Have eternal life. Oh, that means I'll go to heaven. Nonsense. Eternal life is a state of being. It's a kind of life. It's not a place. You can have eternal life in heaven, or you can have eternal life on the earth. It has anything to do with heaven. It's a life force, like biologic life. Life enables you to speak and think and imagine and act and work and everything else. That's what life does. Well, the Adamic life does that. So does eternal life. It's a form of life. Life! See, it has nothing to do with escaping hell and going to heaven. So we're being preached another gospel. It's not the gospel of the Bible. How many think it's a good idea to go by the Bible? You know, we're not, there's four people. We're not going to prosper if we don't go by the Bible. Do you believe that? One of the first scriptures given to me in the Marine Corps when I was first saved was Joshua, first chapter. I think it's the 8th verse. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then I come out, start studying the Bible, and it's not agreeing with what's being taught. And I still say the same thing to this very day. And I was young and foolish in those days, and now I am old and foolish. You don't have to say that. All right, now let's come to the fourth. See, out of four kinds of ground, one did nothing at all. The second one began to go to church and then died because they didn't have roots. It was all on the surface. The third one germinated and it grew up, but it never bore any lasting fruit. Didn't bear the kingdom because it had so many cares. I worried about this and that. Honey, we're not going to have enough money, and this is going to happen. The world's coming to an end and everything else. And you don't pray. You lose your contact with the man. You're not coming to know Jesus. And guess what? Eternal life, Jesus said, is to know him and his Father. So how can life be knowledge? It's because as you know them, it energizes you within. Now we come to the fourth kind of ground. I don't want to leave you without that fourth kind of ground. But this is the point. Yes, they bore fruit. Yes, they bore the kingdom. Yes, they bore Christ. But some at a 30-fold level of fruit bearing. Let's say 30 bushels to the acre. A second person, oh, it germinated, it bore fruit at a 60-fold level, 60 bushels to the acre. That's how much of the kingdom they reaped. Oh, it's solid. They had Christ. They had the kingdom. But it differed from person to person. And that's something I want you to understand about the kingdom. It's not like the idealistic democracy where everybody's the same. In the kingdom, there are all kinds of ranks. Ranks. Positions of authority. Kingdom resources. All different kinds. Among God's true people. Who have Christ and the kingdom. A third kind of ground bore the kingdom, bore Christ 100-fold. That means 100 bushels to the acre. All right, we see right there a difference among people, all of Christ, all with eternal life, but in vastly different levels of Christ and the kingdom. Now, we're going to have to accept that because we Americans do not like elitism. We do not like special groups. We've got everybody's born equal, which is a crock. And it isn't that way in the kingdom. The kingdom is not a democracy at all. It is, guess what? A kingdom. Now, how does a kingdom differ from heaven? Well, heaven is a place. The kingdom is a rule, a law that grows in your heart so you do God's will. That's what the kingdom is. It's a rule. It's a government in your heart. And the more of Christ you have, the more of that government that you have. And I told you what eternal life is. It's a form of life. And heaven is a place. They're not the same at all. All right, having established that, Here's another thought for you. Today, what's the date? What's the date? April 22, 2012. Today, God wants 100-fold saints. He's not beginning with the 30-fold. He's beginning with the 100-fold. This is the hardest attainment because you've got to love God so much that everything else in your life is not valued as highly as your knowledge of God. I guess it has to be a calling tate. A tate. That's my publisher, and it's also Madeline's middle name. I mean, Todd. I got it. All right. Okay. Todd, I'm telling you the truth that we're really going to slim down the ranks because so few people are willing to do like Paul and say, I count everything as garbage that I may know Christ. I count everything as garbage that I may know Christ. You can't. I don't think the average dude can do more than say that because it requires a lifetime commitment. Jesus, to know him, everything else gets cloudy. It's just not what I want. I want Jesus. Maybe it has to be a gift. Maybe God gives that to some people. I think it's well worth praying for. It's the highest possible attainment in the kingdom. And these people, this is the plan, as I see it. I said, God does not start with the 30-fold, but with the 100. The 100-fold then will build up their brothers and sisters in Christ, those on the earth and those in the spirit world, during the 1,000-year period, because that 1,000-year period is for the purpose of preparing the entire church to descend from heaven to the new earth to govern mankind, to be a royal priesthood. But with that priesthood, there will always be 100, 60, and 30. And whether that's entirely up to God's calling, or whether any person, and that would be my favorite thought, who wants it can go for it, ask God for the strength to do that. People, it's a prize beyond any possible other prize. Now's the time. April 22nd, 2012, that God is calling for His first fruits. Shall we stand? A little soft organ music, Lloyd. I want you to think about what I said this morning about the difference between the royal priesthood and the Christian organizations. I'm not saying or suggesting we should leave them. They're serving their purpose in God. I'm saying now that you're an established Christian, move on. God is saying, move on. Move on to the fullness that's available today. You have this one time in eternity to show how much you love God. This one chance. Think of it. If you don't take advantage of it, you're going to have a long time to think about what could have been. When you see other people no more talented, no better looking, no more educated than you, brought up to the high places like James and Peter and James and John were brought up to the Mount of Transfiguration while the other disciples were left. You're going to see that. And I know that you don't want to be puffed up or better than anybody else. I realize that. That's not a wholesome attitude. But you're showing your love for God, and Moses, you have respect unto the recompense of the reward. Because of that, he left Egypt as a son of Pharaoh, ruler of the known world, and went out to live with a bunch of outcasts in the wilderness because of the reward. And I'm telling you, the reward is real as you're standing there, and you've got this one chance to give everything to God. And you'll be tested, but you can make it. There's a lot of people today making it. I hear from them in my email. They didn't know what happened to them, but they're on their way to Zion, God's first fruits, God's hundredfold. And you can be one. There's no reason you can't be one, except your own feeling of, well, it's really not that important. But you're going to have a long time in eternity when you see what happens to those hundredfold. Say, boy, I wished I was like them. Kind of like people in hell. I was reading John Bunyan's vision of hell, and all the people are blaming each other. It's your fault I'm here. And a lot of their torment is because they realized what they could have had. What they could have had. And then it's too late. You know, those are terrible words, too late. In the parable of virgins, there's another five words, and the door was closed. And that's because he came and they had neglected to keep their life full of God. And they went to God. I told the Lord one time, I said, I'd be glad to share my oil. He said, you just have enough for yourself. These are serious days, people. Our government is on a crash course with disaster, as every reasonable person can see. But we can stand and help our loved ones and help people in need in the days to come if we will become a member of the royal priesthood, give ourselves to Jesus to use however he will. And this would be all people, regardless of political persuasion, regardless of race, regardless of age, when they come, if we're prepared, God will help us minister to them. And that's why he saved us, to be his witnesses and his priests. Oh, hallelujah. Father, solemn words. Solemn words. But I know it's true, Lord. You wake me up at night and talk to me and help me so I have something to give. Jesus, help us to realize the reality of God, of life and of death, and not be bamboozled by the glitter of our culture. Help us, Lord, each one, each child, each adult, in Jesus' name. Any others need to come to the altar? I don't want to interrupt what God is doing here. Now you can stay where you are and pray. Come up the front and pray. Go home, whatever will suit your schedule. God bless you. Take the presence of God with you.